So part of our work as believers is to delight in the gospel of Jesus and to invite other people to come and adore him as well. Like, I think it's beautiful that the living God has chosen to make us his vessels through which he not only shows forth his glory, but actually also uses us to proclaim his beauty and majesty to the world. So, like, I want to cap our time. We talked about the gospel of Jesus, what it means to root our life in him. We talked about how we commune with the living God to strengthen our walk with God and our relationship with him. We just spent time talking about what it means to live from that communion in community and help shape one another unto maturity in Christ. But the whole goal of our Christian life isn't just so that me and God are cool, or that I have a cool group of friends to hang out with and talk about God with. God has saved us, family, and brought us and sent us into his world in community so that we can bear witness to the living God, so we can bear witness. And it's an urgent task. Like, it doesn't often feel very urgent to me to proclaim the gospel and to live my life on mission, but it is very urgent task. And even as I was thinking about, I didn't even know how much the university has grown, but like, there's probably 10, 12,000 more students on campus or in attendance at U of A than when I was there 12 years ago. Like, that's crazy to me. But to think of 25, 27, 28,000 students who are at the University of Arkansas, who are in pursuit of degrees and all this stuff like that, and many of whom don't know the name of Jesus, and many of whom won't hear the name of Jesus in college, and many of whom won't hear the name of Jesus after college, unless someone like me, someone like you decides, like, and I'm going to take it on myself and bear witness to the risen Lord Jesus. My wife and I moved into our neighborhood back in 2009. We live on the east side of Kansas City, which is, Kansas City is basically divided east and west, so we live on the east side of town, which is to say the predominantly black side of town, in a neighborhood that's economically depressed, and there's a lot of blight there. But we moved there in hopes to bear witness to the name of the Lord Jesus and to live among our neighbors in that place. But, like, due to a few factors that came into play during that time, like, we just didn't get as urgent on our witness as we should have gotten it. So I remember back in 2011, there's a young kid that lived catty-corner across the street. His name was Anthony. And Anthony had been a guy that finally been able to, like, kind of break through and get close to God. I'd never gotten to share the gospel of Jesus with him. And in a robbery that went bad, Anthony got gunned down across town. And so I never got to share of Jesus with him. And, like, I don't think the brother knew the Lord when he went to meet his maker. Fast forward another, like, 3 years later, in 2014, there was an old woman who moved in across the street up the hill from us. And we could tell she was sick, but she never talked to us about what was going on. She was living with some family that we knew across the street. And again, like, we had spent a couple times with her, talking with her, but never shared the gospel with her. Like, didn't go get to that work. It was in the middle of a conversation. We had a lot of stuff going on. I didn't share the gospel. And then I looked out of my window one day, and she was getting rolled out of her house on a gurney. She had lost her life. I don't know if Ms. Walker knew the Lord when she passed away either. And what began to kind of mess with me is, like, hey, man, who knows what would have happened had I shared Jesus with him? Like, the Lord knows that. Like, it's not on me to decide, like, would they have been saved, would they not have been saved. It's my work to be a faithful witness. And, like, I didn't do that work. I didn't do that work when I was there. So part of, as we consider our own life, man, you can probably think of a number of missed opportunities like that. Maybe the person hasn't died, but you got, like, missed opportunities probably in the back of your mind as well. Now, I don't say all that to turn you into guilt. Like, God didn't traffic in guilt and like, making you feel remorse. Like, that's not what he does. I say that to remind us that we don't have as much time as we think we have as evangelists. We don't have as much time to tell people about Jesus as we'd like to think we do. And so I want to talk about our mission. I want to talk about cultivating gospel urgency and how do we actually just go about the work of, like, being good missionaries in a particular place. And it's important for us because we are a good news people as the people of God. We've been commissioned by the Lord Jesus, bearing good news, to preach the good news of Jesus to the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely in our world, and tell them about this God who's come to them. And And it feels easy to say family, but like for me as a pastor, like I get distracted by feeding the flock. Like it's my job to shepherd the flock of God, right? So I do that work. But Jesus also says in John chapter 10, I've got other sheep who need to hear my voice. And when they hear my voice, they're going to come running to me. They're going to hear it and respond to me. And so my work is both to shepherd the flock of God and to call sheep that don't know the Lord Jesus as a shepherd to become sheep in his sheepfold at that time. And so a lot of our conversation around the church right now, it feels like, is tied to debates one side or the other in terms of political. We've turned into cultural analysts, we'd like to think, rather than good evangelists. And one of the things you see in Paul's letters to Timothy is he's talking about him like, hey, don't get caught up in myths and speculation and other stuff that's going to take you away from the gospel of Jesus. He says, hey, do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. He's like, brother, stay on course and remember that there's souls out there that are lost and don't know the Lord Jesus. They're dead in their sins through uncircumcision of their flesh, and they need to hear about the Jesus who's come to make them alive. Paul says to us in Romans chapter 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on somebody they haven't believed? And how are they to believe in him if they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news, family. So our move in our mission as a people of God is to be those good news-bearing people who are taking the gospel so that people can hear, so that they can believe, so that they can call on the name of the Lord, so that they can be saved and know Christ as Lord. And so just like when we talked about communion with God and life in community, the basis for living life on mission actually is not found in like me saying, hey, I need to go be a missionary and go do some things for God. It's actually rooted in the gospel itself. Like all the Christian life, reading the gospel of Jesus, like it doesn't move far from, hey, here's what Jesus has done, therefore here's how we live kind of a thing. So I want to talk about three things related to how we live our life on mission rooted out of the gospel, right? I want to talk about our gospel identity first as the basis for mission. We'll look at 1 Peter chapter 2 for that. Gospel identity as the basis for mission. And we'll talk about gospel mission, number two, as our vocation as believers. Gospel mission is our vocation as Christians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then I want to spend some time just talking briefly with you of how do we live life as missionaries, and we'll take a quick glimpse at Paul's life and his work in Acts chapter 17, and then I'll be out of your way for the whole week, and if you don't, until tomorrow morning. As we think about living our lives on mission, gospel identity is actually the root bed and the founding place, the starting place of where we start off in mission. So you see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter reminds these persecuted believers, you're a chosen race in verse 9 of chapter 2. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says, once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then he goes on and says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, as unbelieving neighbors of yours, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they'll see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He says, who you are, you're a chosen people of God. You're a royal priesthood. God has called you to himself as a people who know him and bear witness to his love. And what you do is, he's done all that work so that we become a people who proclaim the excellencies of the one who's called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. Like, part of our identity, it is like, it's the purpose for which you have saved, Peter tells you, is so that you proclaim his excellencies. The purpose for which he's called you to himself and given you who didn't deserve mercy, mercy, you who weren't his people now are made his people. The purpose of that is so that you can tell of his excellencies, proclaim the truth of who he is. We are a people who declare the gospel of Jesus. And you see also in verses 11 and 12 that we also demonstrate what it means to live under the Lordship of Jesus. So when he says keep your conduct honorable, what that means is not just be a good person so that if necessary you have to use words to proclaim the gospel. No, your honorable conduct in Peter's letter actually bears witness to the Lordship of Jesus It actually keeps you above critique in any substantive kind of way, and it bears witness to and gives you opportunities to bear witness to the Lord Jesus. So your conduct, as you demonstrate for the world what it looks like to live under the reign of King Jesus, actually gives you an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. So our gospel identity is the foundation for our mission. And gospel mission is our vocation. Second thing, gospel mission is our vocation. You see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul spends some time talking about, hey, we don't regard anyone according to the flesh anymore. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. He talks about God has reconciled us to himself. Sorry, verse 18. God has reconciled us to himself and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We urge you on behalf of the Lord Jesus, be reconciled to God, because God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have this beautiful message, he says in chapter 4, in cracked pots and broken vessels, of this beautiful gospel message. And it is our work now as a reconciled people to carry out the reconciled message and live as ambassadors. Now, an ambassador is an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country, which is to say, you are effectually, as a Christian, someone sent from another land, from another kingdom, the kingdom of the living God, placed in this place at the University of Arkansas to bear witness at the University of Arkansas about what life is like in the kingdom of God. Your whole life, your vocation is ambassador now. Whether you go work for J.B. Hunt or Tyson or Walmart or wherever you end up, Cerner in Kansas City, come join our churches and be like, wherever you end up, your primary vocation is ambassador for the Lord Jesus. And ambassadors have to carry out their conduct in ways that reflect the place it sent them, and their message has to reflect the word sent from the King who sent them out. All right? Our work as children of God is to live as ambassadors. God has stuck you here at the University of Arkansas for this season to live as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. So, how then do we live out of this gospel identity and this gospel vocation as missionaries? How do we live as a missionary? Turn to Acts chapter 17 and we'll be there the rest of our time. Hopefully not too long. Acts chapter 17. Now, in Acts 16, Paul caught a beatdown again, got sent out of town. Acts chapter 17, sorry. He caught another beatdown, got sent out of town from Thessalonica. He comes to Berea, gets sent out of town again. Like, dude is being chased down like an animal. He is being preyed on. And so he finds himself run out of town. His friend sent him ahead on to Athens in Acts chapter 17. But Athens isn't like time off for him. Like, he's about his business, about the work God's called him to. And so he's not on furlough. He's actually on mission. And it's incredibly important that, like, Paul didn't just immediately start preaching when he got to Athens. You said be a witness. Like, Paul didn't immediately start preaching. Why is that important to you? When you think about sending missionaries out anywhere, right? Who's been on mission? Who's been on mission for drunk? Okay. Like, when you go to a place for mission, you learn the customs of that place, right? You learn the language of that place. You learn the barriers to the gospel in that place so that you can what? Bear witness to the love of Jesus in ways that transcend those boundaries and speak to those specific places of brokenness, right? For some reason, when we think about being on mission here, we don't think about our life as missionaries in that way. But like, as a student at the University of Arkansas, you are like an anthropologist in so many ways, learning what people are like, learning what this place is like, learning what the idols of that place are, so that you can surgically apply the truth of the gospel in that place. And that's what Paul does. In verse 16, you see him waiting in Athens, and Luke tells us that his spirit was provoked within him because he saw the city was full of idols. Paul's not waiting around. He doesn't immediately start preaching, but he's not just waiting around. And he hasn't come to Athens to escape reality. He hasn't come to just proudly stamp his passport. And he didn't go to Athens as a consumer. Like, I love Philadelphia. I go to Philadelphia every year. I've gone to Chicago a couple times. Like, I love those two cities. Like, they're amazing cities. You should definitely visit them. They have great food in those cities. Great food in those cities. But, like, I love going there. But I go to Philly and go to Chicago as a consumer. Like, I'm not going for anything except to enjoy myself there, to consume what's there, to be fed. I enjoy the experiences. Some of us treat the places that God has called us to live like that. It's easy for me to treat Kansas City like that sometimes. It's easy for you to treat the University of Arkansas like that sometimes. That's just a consumer. I want to take all of it in over these next 4, 5, 6, 7, how many years you're on right now, right? Like, we treat it as this place where it's a really cool, and we try to take in the benefits. So Paul's like, goes into Athens, this beautiful city, and doesn't go as a tourist. He goes as an ambassador. He goes as someone who is on mission, someone who's been sent by God. Pastor Doug Logan says it. As a servant of Christ, Paul's life was bound to another and altogether consumed by the desires and the will of another. Paul's life was caught up in Christ, consumed in Christ. He felt his whole life belonged to Christ and to Christ's purposes in that place. He was living, in other words, a sent life. He was living a sent life. Paul was on mission, and as he surveyed the landscape, he saw that the city was full of idols. Full of idols. Now, Athens being full of idols is different from the University of Arkansas being full of idols. Like, there were physical statues and representations of idols in that culture. And man, like, when you go to and see students at the University of Arkansas, when you think about your own life, there's places where you're looking for comfort outside of the living God. There's places where you're looking for control outside of the living God. There's places where you're looking for power outside of the living God. There's places where you're looking for approval outside of the living God. All of those are like kind of four major headings that all of our idols fall under: comfort, control, power, and approval. Like, the question is, are you able to see the idols of the people around you? Are you able to see the idols of your classmates, your sorority sisters, your fraternity brothers, your friends? Or are we so caught up in the culture that we're like as unaware of them as fish are unaware of water? Right? Like, we're just in that thing. Paul, on the other hand, senses are overwhelmed. He's provoked, verse 16, when he sees that the city is full of idols. He sees the physical symbols. There's probably meat burning at an idol's temple that he smells some meat being grilled. Everything is being overwhelmed by him in that place. And he didn't opt for angry street preachers. He didn't lob ideological grenades into a room and run out. Like, Paul felt it. He listened to it. He finds himself walking through the marketplace. And as he does so, his spirit is provoked in him. When was the last time your spirit was provoked at the University of Arkansas? When was the last time your soul was provoked as you spent time in your classes? His soul is stirred up inside of him. This is deep grief because Paul, at the core of his being, committed his life between everyone he knows to know the Lord Jesus. He's so committed to his work that he says in Romans chapter 9, I would even risk my own salvation for the sake of other people knowing Jesus, for the sake of my brother. Like, this dude loved for people to be saved and know the Lord Jesus. His heart's provoked when people don't know the Lord Jesus. I'm praying for my own life, my own soul, and for yours. Like, God does that kind of work to provoke us to see people know him. I don't think we've actually loved people and loved the place until we've been provoked in that way. So, like, how do we even get to that place, right? A real simple thing, like, I don't know if you guys live in houses or in dorms. There's a book called The Art of Neighboring that's been really helpful to me. You see this book? The Art of Neighboring is mad helpful to me. Like, the house in the middle of the tic-tac-toe diagram, and you writing down information about all of your neighbors. Part of the way you grow in awareness is by keeping a running log of the people around you. So maybe it's not a tic-tac-toe because you live on a long hall with a bunch of people. We'll draw the long hall in the rooms in that hall. And, like, if you don't know the names of people, get to know their names. Get to know who they are. Write down relevant information that you know about them. And then, like, man, as you have more conversations with them, seek to press the spiritual conversations. What do they believe? What are they pursuing? What are they afraid of? Right? Like, what do they long for in their life? Write down those things, because those things actually help you learn how to precisely preach the gospel. So what you see Paul do in Athens is actually masterful gospel evangelization. It's masterful. You know why? Because Paul walks around and sees all the idols there, and then he sees one to the unknown God. And Paul's like, there's my end. They know that they're missing something, right? So he preaches of this Jesus that they're missing. Hey, let me tell you about the unknown God that you don't know about. He actually can be known. He's actually superior to every piece of stone you have in this place. Let me tell you about him. He's a judge. He's coming. And he commands everywhere to bow the knee to him. Paul is a master contextualization. He even quotes some of their own poets. In him we live and move and have our being, right? Eli is masterful because he sees and hears and feels out the culture around him. Getting to know people in that way helps you to see and feel it so that when the opportunity comes up, and which we should pray for over and over again, pray for boldness for one another, and pray for God to give opportunities, and pray that he gives you courage and clarity as you speak the gospel. If Paul prayed for boldness and for clarity, and if he asked other people to pray for him for boldness and clarity, we should probably do that too. Like, Paul takes beatdowns to go share the gospel with people. If he says, man, can you pray, that would be bold, and pray, that would be clear. We should probably pray for that kind of thing as well. So learn the gospel stories of people in a book called Everyday Church. You familiar with that? You have a little Everyday Church? It's like mad helpful to me. Because when they talk about mission, they say everyone has a gospel story that they're believing. Everyone has a gospel story. Here's what I mean by that. Everyone has a redemptive arc of what the world should be like, creation, right? Everyone has something in their mind about what's broken and what's wrong about them. That's the fall, right? Everybody has some idea about what's going to fix what's broken about them, right? Redemption. And everyone has this idea of like, and when that gets fixed, this is going to be perfect. That's consummation. With human beings, I've found if you watch movies, if you read books, all we know how to do is repeat the redemptive story arc over and over again. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. All we know how to do. I think it's because our hearts are trained for eternity. Our hearts are trained to long for that kind of a thing. But everybody is chasing after something in that regard. And, like, if you got the book, man, like, it'd be worth just, like, copying that chapter off or copying a couple of pages off because they have a bunch of questions that help you wrestle with people's gospel stories. Like, what do they assume the world should be like? What kind of person would they like to be? Who are their heroes? What kind of place would it need to be to make them happy? That's their creation story. What is Eden like for them, right? The fall, how do they describe their struggles in battle? What's their pressing problem? What do they feel like they lack? Who do they feel is responsible? This is what's wrong with the world today, right? That's my fall story. Redemption, what do they think is going to make life better? What's going to give them a sense of escape or release? What's going to deliver their hope? What's their functional status? What are they looking to say, that's my redeemer, right? And then consummation is like, what are their hopes? What's the long-term project that they're hoping? What are the dreams that they're willing to make sacrifices? What is the thing that have they just given up hope and just fallen back into getting through the day and maybe getting through another day of life? Like, whatever their gospel story is, you're able to say, like, and then actually you were created for more than that. And actually your problem is deeper than you think it is. Your problem is not on the outside of you. Your problem is on the inside of you. And what you think is going to fix the world or fix what's broken is actually not what's going to fix it. Because here's how pursuit of that is going to still leave you lacking. This is how Jesus fixes that. This is how he satisfies that. And here's the hope that we have. Like, we get to tell that story. And we get to tell it accurately to where people need it if we know who they are and where they are and what they need. Paul does that to him. Paul does that here in Athens. So how does that help me curb my urgency, you might be asking? I think too often we rush to try to share the gospel with people without actually hearing their story. And so we don't actually apply the gospel to where they actually need to hear it. So we talk at them. And it's like, well, that's not good news when you don't actually. I don't feel like anything. It feels like you're just trying to throw some religious dogma at me, right? But, like, we have to do the work of being provoked, the work of listening to them, the work of hearing where they are, and the work of applying the gospel to their context. This isn't like, be friends with them so that they'll like you, and then, like, slip the gospel in. It's like, be friends with them because you want to hear the gospel and preach the gospel and speak to someone, get to know them, because you want to know exactly how to apply the gospel to our lives. All of us have, like, places where some of you deal in guilt, some of you deal in shame, some of you deal in anxiety, and, like, the good news of the gospel speaks to all of those places differently. Apply the gospel in those places. The last thing I'll leave you with is, how do we become an urgent people, and how do we stay with the work of mission? And I'll go back to where I started that time yesterday. We got to cultivate our own delight in the gospel of Jesus. Like, if you want to talk about what's going to make me a missionary. I was reading 1 Timothy 1 with some brothers last week, and when I looked at Paul's writing, he's like, man, I've been called to be an apostle by the command of Christ Jesus, by the command of God and Christ Jesus, my Savior. So he's like, I'm under restraint to do the work of an apostle. But what keeps him going, I think you see in verses 12 to 17, where he begins to recount how, like, hey, man, I was the chief sinner. I am the chief sinner. Like, I persecuted the church. I blasphemed. But God had mercy on me so that through my life, he would be able to show his patience and his mercy to others who might believe. Like, Paul is so caught up in the gospel story himself and blown away by the gospel himself that, like, he can't help us. He can't help us here. And he can't help but tell someone, like, when you find a treasure, when you find something that delight, that you delight in, like, you tell people about it, don't you? Think about the best meals you've had recently. That's what I'm talking about, right? Think about the best meal that you've had recently. What's the first thing you do? You Instagram it, right? Don't lie, you do. You know you Instagram it. Lying. Or maybe that cup of coffee you had at Onyx that day. Product placement. You tell people about it, right? Like, you tell people about the thing that you're enjoying all the time, right, man? It was the best meal I ever had. It was incredible when we ate there. You do that all the time. Family, like, sharing Jesus is just like that, actually. It's just like that. It's actually saying, like, hey, man, I can't help but tell you. Like, my soul is so happy in Jesus right now, I can't help but tell you about it. Like, if you want to be an evangelist, like, you got to cultivate enjoyment of the gospel of Jesus in your own soul, which is why I think Paul's prayers, particularly the ones we started off last night in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, he's saying, I'm praying that you enjoy the gospel more. I'm praying that you live into it more. Pray that it affects your life and shapes you more and more and more. Like, man, that is the good news that he calls us into. And listen, man, like, God rescued Paul from his foolish ways of living. He rescued him from his persecution. He rescued him from his self-righteousness, so much so that Philippians chapter 3 says everything else is garbage compared to knowing him. And when you know everything else is garbage compared to this thing that you found, you tell everybody, like, hey, man, I've tried that. It's garbage. Like, I know it's just not what you think it is. I have something even better. Paul's urgent in his gospel proclamation because he's aware that the gospel of Jesus is the best news for him and the best news for the world. And so he believes he has the possession of the most liberating treasure. The apostles throughout the New Testament have this possession of this beautiful treasure. So you see Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 saying, hey, man, you can tell us to stop all you want, but I can't help but keep talking about the one that I've seen and the one that I've heard. And they are enjoying the gospel of Jesus. And it's when we enjoy the truth of the gospel that we're going to tell people about it. And when we recognize how God has pursued us in Christ, I want to see him win someone else's faith. I want to see him grow. So, man, like, how do we do this work? How do we grow? I think you pray, confess your failure as an evangelist, confess the places where you're maybe not sharing the gospel of Jesus in ways that make you want to share it, and then pray really big prayers that God would make the gospel so rich to you, so beautiful to you, that you can't help but talk about Jesus, that your whole life is caught up in letting people know about Jesus. When you talk about what it means to live a spiritually successful life over the long haul, if you know and rest in the gospel of Jesus, it is communion with him, it is living in faithful biblical community, and living as a faithful missionary. And we'll have places where we fall and where we fail, and he's got forgiveness and grace for where we've fallen and where we fail, and he invites us to keep coming back and keep pressing forward for his glory and for the good of all the places that he's sent us as his people. So, man, like, thank y'all so much for being attentive. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being committed to your own faith and your own growth in Christ. I pray and hope that I've been able to be helpful to you in some kind of way. And then, like, I'm thankful that you're here. Like, that you're here. I can't help but project 12, 13 years down the road and see what God's done. And I think about what God's done in my life, in my wife's life, since we left the investment of this place and of UBC. Like, I just get excited for what God's going to do in it for you as well. We got students from our college ministry pastoring, serving as missionary counselors around the world. Like, it's incredible, man, to think about that. Like, I'm praying God does that and bears that kind of fruit in your life as well. He says it to you. So, thank you guys.